Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful people and kindle in us the fire of your love. Amen. He has risen just as he said. Those Easter morning words likely echoed often in the ears and the minds of Jesus' disciples in the days after his resurrection. Just as he said. It was clearly the biggest of all of his miracles, changing forever the realities of sin and forgiveness and eternal life. But Jesus had made so many other promises to them, and he had kept every single one. So the angel emphasizing that idea that he has risen just as he said likely caused in them a desire to remember everything they possibly could of what Jesus had promised them. So in those days, as Jesus would appear, as they would spend time with him, as he would teach them new things and reinforce all the other things he had taught while he was with them, I can't imagine it wasn't part of their effort of wanting to know and remember everything that Jesus had said to them. So I wonder, did they remember that Jesus had promised them a counselor, an encourager, an indwelling spirit who would remind them of everything that he had told them? So it wouldn't just be a recollection for their own purposes, but rather for their sharing it with the world, for their proclaiming of the gospel, their proclaiming of Jesus as the answer to the broken world and its sin. Jesus had promised them also, as he was ascending, that it wouldn't be long. He told them, "You stay here in Jerusalem. You wait for my spirit to come to you. And when it does, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Samaria, and to the very ends of the earth." So they knew it was coming. I doubt they could have even imagined what it would look like, what it would feel like, what it would all be. So they waited. And while they waited, they had time to think on the amazing and wonderful things that they had seen and experienced, that they had heard, that had changed not just their lives, but their understanding of eternity. It should not have surprised them when it actually happened. That 50th day after the Passover Sabbath, a new Sabbath, that for hundreds and hundreds of generations and years had been celebrated as the Sabbath of the Pentecost, the Sabbath of the harvest, celebrating God's generosity upon his people. That simple reality that whether they were talking from vineyard or from orchard or from farm field, they were dependent upon God to not only provide the sun and the rain, but also the protection from pestilence and danger and marauding bandits coming through at the time of the harvest, which was not uncommon in that day and age. That they had gathered in everything they needed for another year of life. Throngs of people came every year to this celebration. They filled the streets of Jerusalem, and we know from the accounting here that they came from all over the then known world. Many didn't understand the language of the Hebrews, the street language, or the language used in the temple, but they came to celebrate. They came because God prescribed it. They came to worship their generous and faithful God. And that day, once again, God took one of the principal elements of his Old Testament people's lives and turned it upside down and inside out and made it mean something completely new for the entire New Testament era. They gathered to celebrate a harvest, a physical harvest of material things. They left Jerusalem after that day to celebrate forever a harvest beyond their imagining, a harvest of souls like they had never seen nor the world had ever known. At the end of that day, 3,000 new Christians had been baptized, understood their forgiveness and their salvation in the Messiah, Jesus Christ alone, and had heard all these truths that won their hearts and their minds in their own heart language, their everyday comfortable speech. So they had all the tools they needed to leave that place and go back home and share it with everyone else. Do we understand what a miracle this was? Do we understand how amazing it is that in one moment, in one day, the gospel is proclaimed in a meaningful and understandable way so that from that moment, instantly throughout the world, the gospel is there as an opportunity, as a reality, in every language, in every place inhabited by humanity at that time. But it was all in fulfillment of a prophecy. Peter made sure they understood. But we'll get there in just a moment. There are so many details of these 21 verses of the book of the Acts of the Apostles that if we were to really scour them and contemplate them and think on them, you'd lose your patience with me today before we were done. You'd be heading for the doors probably at hour 2, maybe 3, and saying, okay, it's a beautiful thing this Pentecost day, but that was more than I was expecting. So let's hone in on just a couple. Let's refocus again on just a couple of verses. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. When they heard the sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own tongue? We hear them declaring the wonders of God." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Peter answers them from the prophet Joel, "In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." The disciples couldn't have known how it would be, what it would be like. Imagine their amazement as the sound of a violent wind would seem to be coming to tear apart the house they were standing in. Only there's only sound of wind with none of the visible elements of what normally came along with that sound. But then, before they could think about that very much, suddenly there's fire in their midst and licks of that flame descend and depart and travel to each one of their heads. And before they even have a chance to think that through, they're speaking, each one of them speaking in languages they had never learned. Not broken language, but fluent, powerful, accurate language that was understood by people who had gathered there in Jerusalem. God had made sure that the wonders that these men and women had known, that they had experienced with Jesus, his miracles and his message, his death and his resurrection, his ascension back to heaven, these amazing wonders of God will proclaim clearly and boldly and accurately and powerfully to every person present in the language they preferred, the language of their hearts, the language of their daily conversations, the language of their memories and recollections of their lives. They're amazed. They're amazed for a reason. And they state it so simply. These are ordinary guys. These aren't language scholars. These aren't world travelers that might have picked up a dialect along the way. No. These were not the people they were expecting to have this ability, this knowledge, this authority. It amazed them, and it wasn't the last time that others would be amazed by the disciples and their ability to proclaim the gospel. Just a few pages from now, we could read in the book of Acts how the Sanhedrin itself would take note that these were unschooled, ordinary men, but that they had been with Jesus, and that had changed everything about them and their ability to proclaim the truth that Jesus had brought to the world. So isn't it fascinating that all of the powers in existence at the moment Jesus began his ministry worked against him, tried to convince everyone that he was not to be listened to, that he was not the answer, that he was not the Messiah. You have to believe that there were people in the streets of Jerusalem that day that heard this proclamation in their own native tongue, that heard it and were amazed because they realized how wrong they had been about Jesus. That will also play out in the details of the day, not part of our lesson for the day. They had been convinced, very carefully, very calculatingly convinced by the powers that be, that Jesus was not to be listened to, that Jesus was not from God, that he was not the answer, that he was certainly not the Messiah. Many likely also raised their voices in rejection of Jesus on Good Friday morning. But Jerusalem had been buzzing for 50 days since that Sunday when the word had gotten out that Jesus was no longer in his grave. And now every last one of them could hear in their own language for their complete understanding what God was telling them through a miracle, that what God was insisting through his own voice spoken through who knows how many people, proclaiming it in languages that each and every one of them could understand. And they believed it. They believed it in the tune of thousands believing it in that moment, as all of those lessons from all of those Sabbath Saturdays made complete sense in the person, the life, the ministry, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And they're amazed and bewildered, and they offer God praise for the wonders that he's telling them in their own language. Realize what God is doing there. He's bookending two different miracles of his amazing power over the human reality. Thousands of years earlier, God had created language in the first place. And it was all a direct reaction to a sinful people group who were defying God's command to go out and fill the earth and subdue it and live the praises of God in all of his creation across the world. No, they looked at what God had to say to them and they said just the opposite. We're not going to spread out. We're going to make sure we stay powerful and complete. We're going to build a tower so tall with such rigid requirements of material and engineering that anywhere we go on the face of the earth, we can look back, see that tower, and make our way home in defiance of everything God has commanded us to do. So remember what God did? He immediately and completely confused everything that they could possibly do by leaving almost none of them understanding the language of anyone else. And they gathered into their little pods of like-speaking people, and they wandered away from that hardly even started tower to fill the earth and subdue it exactly the way God had told them to do in the first place. And from that moment to this, people separated. People misunderstood each other. People did violent and hateful things toward each other because of the separation of language and ethnicity and geography and all the rest. You could have even seen this as a curse, a punishment from God if you wanted to. Except for this moment, this day, when God shows us that there was a prophecy in that miracle of language that first day, now fulfilled in a way that would take the gospel with its saving power, with its forgiveness and the hope of eternal life out to the world through the reversal in that bookend miracle of Pentecost Sunday. When the world, in all of its language beauty, gathered in Jerusalem, whether they were Hebrews by birthright or converts to Judaism, gathered for a festival day, they heard the sound of the wind. They came running to find out what was going on, and they heard the pure proclamation of the gospel in their own language. And thousands left Jerusalem after that festival to take the gospel everywhere in the world, in the languages of the world. How amazing is that? With all the technology we have available to us today, with all the possibilities of bringing people together for such a purpose, no one who's ever tried it since has been successful. But God, with his miraculous power, in one day, proves he can, at any time, proclaim his gospel, his powerful word, in any way he chooses, and think that through. The prophecy, it never ends. It continues. You understand what I'm saying? The people were confused. They're not sure exactly what's going on. And what do you often do with things you're not sure about? You ridicule. You make fun. You make light of it. And that's what many in Jerusalem did. If you look back at the original language, what they accused the apostles, the disciples of, is being drunk at 9 o'clock in the morning, which would be really, really countercultural in that moment. But also there's another problem that's part of this. It says they're filled with new wine or sweet wine. Remember, this is the harvest. If you've just started making wine, if you've got new wine, if you've got sweet wine, the alcohol content in that wine that is not fully fermented, you know how many gallons they would have drunk to get into this kind of condition? Peter even says, this is absurd that you would be accusing them of this. Clearly, it's not about that. But they were so intense. They were so overwhelmed in their emotions with what God had provided them the opportunity to do that there were very few assumptions possible about what was really going on until Peter answers. And what does Peter do? He unrolls the scroll of the prophet Joel. And he reads the prophecy about that day and every day from that point on. Peter does us a huge favor here because he reminds us of a reality that Jesus was speaking about in the last days of his life as he talked about the end times. Jesus made it clear, as the word is always very consistently clear, that when you and I look at prophecies, whether it's Old Testament prophecy looking towards the Messiah, or the prophecies that come after him, it's really like looking at mountain ranges in which we have no ability to see how big the valleys are between. And from this vantage point, it might look like, boom, this happens immediately after it. That's why so many of the people of Jesus' day were expecting the Messiah to come and set up a kingdom that was perfect and eternal right then, because they didn't see the separation. So whether it's Peter talking here using Joel as his guide, or whether it's the other New Testament writers or Jesus himself, one thing is made clear. When Jesus ascended to heaven 10 days earlier, the New Testament era began. And all of the different elements of what would unfold during that New Testament era are always grouped together in prophecy. Some of them have already begun. Others won't be happening until that last day when Jesus returns. For instance, the very brutal things spoken of here, moon turning to blood, all those kinds of things. That's for that last day. But what we're keyed into here is this understanding that something new and something completely different in history and eternity is now happening from this moment forward. The proclamation of the gospel. And notice, what Peter makes sure we understand from his quoting of Joel. If you have in your mind's eye that there were only 12 people total who had the flames and the language possibilities, that's not likely the reality at all. It wasn't the original 11 plus Matthias who had by that time been elected to be the stand-in for Judas. I think when you read Joel talking about old men and young men and women, all of them prophesying, all of them witnessing, all of them proclaiming, you get the picture that it's a bigger group of people doing what's going on in Jerusalem that day. We know from the accounts that Jesus actually appeared in his resurrected form to more than 500 believers at one time. And in those days immediately after Jesus' ascension, we're told the count was more than 100 who were considered to be the core group of disciples that were ready to carry on the work Jesus had commanded them to do. So push your numbers up a little bit and recognize he's saying everybody. He's not just talking about the ascended Christ pouring out his powerful Holy Spirit on the apostles of old. He's talking about him pouring it out on all believers of all time in this New Testament era. It's pretty amazing stuff when you think about it. Even that day, think about how many people were in Jerusalem. Think about how many street corners needed someone proclaiming that word in a language that would gather those who understood that language to hear it. How it all played out, we don't have the details. Our minds can go crazy with imagining how this all actually worked, what the sequencing is, how much of the day was used between the moment the Spirit first made himself known in that wind and the final baptism of the day occurred. We don't know any of that, but this we do know. That Peter points to this prophecy as fulfilled that day in what was going on in Jerusalem. Young men, old men and women, people who knew Jesus, who believed in Jesus, who trusted Jesus for forgiveness and salvation as their Messiah, because they had been led by the Holy Spirit through the proclaimed word of Christ and their experiences with Jesus, were now prepared, ready, activated to proclaim the gospel. Jesus is the answer to human sin, to the uncertainty about death, to the certainty of eternal life, resurrection at the last day through Jesus Christ to live with him forever. The wonders of God clearly proclaimed. Fulfilled that day? You bet. Fulfilled every single day in this world's history since? You bet. Fulfilled today on this Pentecost day throughout the world, no matter the time zone, no matter the circumstance? Absolutely. How many millions of Christian churches today are proclaiming this word, this gospel, this same message of the wonders of God in languages that hadn't even been invented yet on that day of Pentecost? How many people are standing in front of a congregation proclaiming those words? How many people are teaching the youngest members of the congregation in some Sunday school corner somewhere the message of the wonders of God? The miracle. It wasn't just about that day. Pentecost isn't something we celebrate as something that happened long ago. It's something we celebrate every Sunday, certainly annually, but in our prayers and our acknowledgement, in our confession of faiths. The things that we speak, the creeds, we acknowledge the Holy Christian Church and the reality of its ongoing drumbeat of reality that the Word is proclaimed. The law confronts sinners. The law leads people away from believing they're going to do something that's going to earn their way to heaven with God. The law cuts every human being down in the truth and honesty that is necessary to be open to understanding and embracing the gospel truth, that God has given it all to us as a gift, that forgiveness and eternal hope and life forever with God is a reality only through embracing what God is giving to us, bestowing on us in the righteousness, the perfection of Jesus Christ, who died innocently for the payment of our sins, whose resurrection guarantees that all who trust his rising from the dead means they too will rise, that they will see God face to face and live with God forever. It's pretty simple. the resurrected, ascended Jesus Christ has poured out his Holy Spirit upon his apostles and upon his believing people ever since. And he's poured it out on us. And he's used that proclaimed word and the sacraments to either bring us into his family or continue to grow us in our understanding of his forgiveness and his power and his eternal salvation in a way that you and I are absolutely intended to understand that today Joel's prophecy is fulfilled in us, each and every one of us, young or old, man or woman. If we know and believe in the wonders of God expressed in the person of Jesus Christ for our salvation, we're invited. We're welcomed. We're empowered. We're authorized to proclaim those very same wonders of God in the language of our hearts and our minds and our daily conversations. Every day. Everywhere. Until the final great miracle becomes the ultimate bookend at the other end of history. When Christ returns to end this world, to create a new heaven and earth, to welcome to it everyone who's trusted the saving name of Jesus Christ because this word has been proclaimed. A prophecy fulfilled. The outpouring, the generous outpouring of the ascended Jesus Christ, of his Holy Spirit upon his apostles of old, upon his believing people, upon you and upon me. So that miracle goes on and on and on. Through the Word, through all of us who know and trust and proclaim that Word. Amen.